Morning and welcome here to our Bible study. And let's maybe do another recap. From Psalms 1, what is the heart of God in Psalms 1 that we have been building off of? Can anybody tell me from what we've been talking about? The first word in the chapter of Psalm 1 God makes a statement to us, and we have moved into the New Testament. Anybody want to take a shot at what that is? Does God want obedient children for the sake of obedience? Or does God want to pour out his goodness in your life along with your obedience? If you go to Psalm 1 and you look at the first word, it says blessed. Even in the old covenant, God wanted his people to be blessed. And as was said before, that is not a circumstantial blessing. It's despite of your circumstances. Many of God's people have gone through hard things in their lives. Persecution, they've been mistreated, they've been misunderstood. But when they knew their God, it kept them from being swept away. And so this morning, what we want to look at, we're going to look at the story of Balaam and the count there. But we want to start first in 1 John. And look at something in the New Testament that we want to build off of. 1 John chapter 1. And John is writing to these people here, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. John is saying, John is saying that I saw Christ. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. John said that I actually touched the Messiah. I embraced him. I felt him. That's how he walked in the flesh. And he experienced that. Personally, now we're going to jump between 1 John and the story of Balaam in Numbers 22, but I want to lay a bit of a foundation here before we go over there, because we want to go back and forth. But here's a man, John. He has physically met Christ, and it changed his life. In verse 2 it says, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. He's saying that Jesus and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. She said that Jesus manifested Jehovah God to us. That which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, And he's saying it to us today through this word. He said, I touched Christ. I know he's authentic. We know he's from the Father. He's God's solution to sin in our reconciliation back to God. And I'm writing this letter to you so that you know that, so that you can start to experience that with us, those who have handled Christ. And verse 4 is the verse that I like to zone in and on and build on. And these things we write to you. 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3. We write this to you that your joy may be full. We're getting back to the concept of a God who has again reached out to mankind through his Son to redeem them. But it's again, it says that your joy may be full. And this comes back to this thing of sound teaching and doctrine and the very core of our lives and what we believe. And the question goes back to us as personally as we look at this. Do you have joy? Is your hope in God despite of where you find yourself today? And life is not a flat line, you know, where you start off well and you end well, and you know, the life of the Christian is not that way. But despite of where you are in life, God wants you to have peace, hope, and joy in your life. And he offers us doctrine that we can believe the truth and then be there. This is the message, verse 5, which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, I should say, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'll end there the point we're studying this morning. But he's saying here, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and that light, the way I understand it, is basically truth, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's a little word in there that's very important to catch, and it's all. God doesn't do a half job in your life. So, the question that came through the text was, and I'll read it here so I can quote it correctly. What are the realities of truth, of living in the truth or not? And we want to look at the life of Balaam and pull out some points there. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Numbers 22. And I'd like you guys to help me out on this. I have some mics ready because I'd like to get some feedback. The reason I want you to read this account beforehand is because I'm going to skip through it a bit, because it's a lot to read, and we don't have that much time. So, chapter 24. And what I want us to, well, let's read a little bit and then we'll maybe go there. Now, when Balaam saw, it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Oh, sorry. I'm ahead of myself. 22. Sorry about that. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now what had happened there with the Amorites is Moses had sent a delegation ahead and he said, let us pass through your land. We won't drink from your well, we won't eat your food, just let us through and we're going to be on our way. We won't even come off the main road. And instead of allowing them to go through, the Amorites said, ha, let's go out and have a war. And they went out and attacked Israel, and God fought for them and totally destroyed the Amorites. So Balak, in verse 2, he saw that, and he sees the futility of going to war with Israel. I mean, taking his army out against Israel is like a death sentence. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. That is a huge statement. He said they were sick with dread. I don't know if you've ever been sick with dread. But if you're sick with dread, the people that I have seen that are sick with dread aren't good for much more than sitting in the chair and just staring out the window. They were completely... They were just like, oh my goodness. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us like an ox licks up the grass of the field. The people were already defeated in their hearts. And I'd like to make that comparison back to the new covenant and to the kingdom of heaven. If you're in Christ and you have what First John was talking about there, you're endeavoring to walk in the light, that is also the perspective that Satan has when he looks at your life. In Christ, you can conquer everything. What can take you down in Christ? That's the question you need to ask yourself. According to the new covenant, what can Satan use to take you down? Is there anything? Are you invincible in Christ? Think about that for a bit. I'd like someone to respond on that if you care to. I'll keep reading here. So that's a thought. Well, you're thinking you can jump in with that thought, but I'm going to keep reading, because we want to get through this. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company shall lick up every... Oh, sorry. Verse 5. Then they sent messengers to Balaam. This is a move of desperation. They see themselves as a nation being eaten like an ox eats grass. And in desperation, they go to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which was near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come up from Egypt, and see, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. I'll maybe read on a few, but hold that thought there. I'll read down a little bit more so you get the context here. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee. There's your key phrase right there in this whole story of Balaam. With the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him, and the words of Balak, and he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring you back word, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. then God, this is not a false God, this is Jehovah God, comes to Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, what are these men with you? Okay, stop there for now and we'll go back. And what we're trying to do here is see your own life in Balaam's experience. Okay? So let's go back to the very first question. In Christ, are you invincible?
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So that brings out clearly that there's enough power on God's side to keep you in any circumstance. What about your side? And Stephen is right. That is true. What has to happen? May I ask the question this way? If Satan is to tempt you and destroy your life, what does he have to do to you?
I'm not sure, I guess. Just thinking of Balaam, I would think that perhaps Satan would have to get you to act in a way that would turn God against you.
That's right. So we know that you reap what you sow, the wages of sin is death. We know those verses stand there. But Satan operates on the premise of a lie. The Bible tells us he's the father of lies. If you walk in the truth, you will never fall. If you believe lies from wherever, you will go down the road of untruth and you will become ensnared. So yeah, and so you're right. Let's look at this thing about Balaam here. Was Balaam God's priest? Did Balaam actually talk to God? It's obvious here in the verse that he did. God talked to Balaam. And the fact that Balak of Moab knew about Balaam, this man was an influential man. And it says here, who you curse is cursed and who you bless is blessed. Through God's blessing on Balaam's life, he spoke. It's almost like what God told Abraham. People curse you, they're cursed. If they bless, they're blessed. This Balaam had a lot of authority and influence in the area that he comes from. But Satan is also at work here. What was, if you read the whole account, what was Balaam's besetting sin? What was the thing that actually took Balaam down? Does anybody know?
I don't claim to know, but my suspicion based on what we've read so far is he got drawn away from his connection with God through his desire for this diviner's fee, which was probably a fairly high price based on other research in the Bible. I'm guessing these people showed up with a fairly fancy fee, and this tempted him to draw away from God, and that got him out of the power of God that would have been able to keep him.
You're right. Balaam's besetting sin was his love of money, his love of cash. And they came to him, and as we read the story, it's going to become more evident. And at the end, when they actually get all killed off, that's the accusation. And if you read in Revelations where he warns the church that some of you have the doctrine of Balaam, like there is this concept isn't an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament warning to the church. But so they came there with the diviner's fee. It wasn't necessarily a bribe, but it was the way to sweeten things up. Verse 9, then we read, and so verse 10, so Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, look, a people have come up from Israel, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Verse 12 is the absolute word of the Lord. God says it's so clear, none of us can misunderstand it. Really, I mean, if we want to. He said, you shall not go with them, period. You shall not curse the people, period. That's pretty clear, I think. And then another statement God makes, for they are blessed. Just like you are, if you're in Christ. God makes a statement. He said, they are blessed. Don't curse them. Leave them alone. Don't go with these people. Pa-can-do. Don't go. So he wakes up in the morning, verse 13. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Now look at the words that he's using here. The Lord has refused. He said, Lord's kind of being a little bit stuck up here. He's refusing to let me go. He didn't say, the Lord has revealed to me in the night that these people are blessed and I cannot come under any circumstances. So go away, don't come back. He said, the Lord's kind of refusing to let me go. So then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than the previous ones. The Bible tells that the children of this world are often more cunning than the children of light. Think about that when you read through here. We need to be wise as children of the light. And you got to remember now, these people feel like they're going to be eaten like ox eats grass. So they have very little to lose in this. But so he sends more back. Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. In verse 18, and Balaam answered and said to them, to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. So he makes somewhat of a pious statement there. But his heart is slowly revealed here. Now therefore, please, you also stay here the night that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Why is Balaam going back to God for another answer? Is it because God was somewhat unclear the first time? Maybe he got into his concordance and started studying Greek and Latin, and he wasn't quite sure on some of the tenses. You think that's what Balaam's problem was? The truth is, Balaam wanted the money really bad, and it was and you see Satan working through Balak in the area of Balaam's life that's weak in his flesh, to get him to sin and fall. And Satan knows that if he can get Balaam to fall, he might be able to get the Israelites to fall. And so you see the thing starting to stack up. And the thing about truth, we aren't really here to pick out all Balaam's shortcomings, but what I'm trying to convey to us this morning and to myself is that We want to be blessed by God. We want to live our Christian lives in assurance. And we can. It's possible. But we often have to look at our own hearts and look at the motivations for why we do things. And we're looking at Balaam's heart this morning and his motivations. And what do you know in verse 20? God came to Balaam again and said to him, "If the men come to call you, arise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do." Now, if you stop reading there, you would get the impression that God is softening up his position and that God is somewhat changing his mind. Well, that's why we need to keep reading. "But, oh joy, oh delight for Balaam. Hey, the Lord's letting me go." That's like saying, "I'm going to go to the bar, but I won't get drunk. I'm just going to drink two." That's if you're given to alcohol. You know, it's fool's folly. "So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into a field. And so Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, which was with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again." Now, if you have a good imagination, you can see this happening in your mind. You got a very angry man on a little donkey with a big club, and he's beating the living daylights out of this thing because it's not cooperating. Balaam's heart is set on getting that money. It's where he's going. Now, he couldn't exactly know why his donkey's crushing his foot against the wall, but it's revealing his heart. "And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either right or left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff." And now here's one of the most bizarre accounts in the scriptures. When I read this story, I don't know how many times I've read this in my life, and there's something about it that just fascinates me. "When the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" And it seems that Balaam, he doesn't miss a beat. He starts talking back to his donkey. This is weird. I mean, I've seen people talk to their pets, right? But the pet isn't talking back. They're just having some therapy there, and they're telling their dog, how nice they are, or whatever, you know. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would have killed you." So the donkey said, "Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have risen ever since I became yours to this day?" He's putting in a plea. "Have I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to stand against you because your way was perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. And if she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." God sent an angel to kill Balaam. And if you want to use the statement, lucky for him, he decided not to walk that day. Because he would have walked right in and the Lord would have killed him. But he was on his donkey, and the donkey was motivated to turn away from danger. And here's the thing. We're looking at our own hearts. We're looking at Balaam's heart. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. That's kind of an excuse. Let's read that again. I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Was that Balaam's sin? That he couldn't see angels standing in the road? Was that his sin? Let's think about that. Was his sin that he beat his donkey? Although it's very bad judgment, that wasn't his sin. His sin was that the first time the Lord came to him, he said, do not go up at all to those people. Stay home, don't go. And then looking at our own hearts now, right? Let's put it back on ourselves. Have you ever had that happen in your life? The word of the Lord said something to you and you knew, don't do it. But you really wanted to do it. And so you prayed again and fasted some more, and suddenly it felt like you should do it. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand at all, but just think about it. And so God starts throwing